Numbers chapter 21. And although we read the whole of the chapter, we'll just look at the first 9 verses this evening. I think there's enough in those 9 verses to justify giving them separate treatment. So we'll read the first 3 verses. And when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. Thus far we read in the word of God. So Numbers chapter 21 verses 1 to 9. And after the preaching of the word I'll ask Mervyn to lead us in prayer. But looking at these first 9 verses. And simply our theme is God saves and God's gospel. God saves and God's gospel. First of all deliverance comes from God. All deliverance comes from God. There is no deliverance from any danger, trouble, or evil that does not come from God. It is in this sense that the Lord is the Saviour of all men. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 10. For therefore we both labour and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, especially of those that believe. That is, that whatever deliverance or preservation men experience, the Lord is the author of it. He is the Saviour of believers. Of course, in the greatest and everlasting sense of saving them from their sins. However, the deliverance of Israel in the Old Testament was deliverance of the church and the possessing and the preserving of the promise of the church's Saviour, so that the Lord's deliverance of Israel was maintaining the existence of the church and the framework in which the promise of the Saviour was located. So that such deliverances of Israel were directly linked to the great deliverance by Jesus Christ of all the elect of God in saving them from their sins. So that what we have in the deliverances of Israel is not merely a picture, but deliverances that are directly linked to the great salvation in Christ Jesus. Now, the Canaanites were appointed to destruction out of the promised land for their wickedness. God had indicated that not only was Israel going to enter into the promised land, but the Canaanites were to be expelled from it. And so Israel was to regard the Canaanites as devoted to destruction. And Israel was willing to be the instrument of the Lord's judgment for the glory of his justice. And so this destruction that resulted in the place being called Hormah, and the margin says that is utter destruction, is not to be seen as a mere act of savagery and revenge. It is acting as God's instruments by his command in the judgment of the Canaanites. And it points forward not only to the destruction of all the Canaanites, but ultimately to all the enemies of the Lord. In the Old Testament, and this is an extraordinary thing, that although the Old Testament came first, yet in certain respects, Old Testament history graphically sets forth the final judgment, in that frequently the enemies of Israel were designated and revealed to be reprobate and were to be destroyed by Israel as the people of God on behalf and in the Lord's name. And in that respect, certain aspects of Old Testament history point forward beyond the New Testament age, when the gospel of grace is being preached among the nations, to the last judgment, when the gospel is preached no more and the enemies of the Lord are destroyed. Christ and his seed will triumph. Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent. And Christ and those who are his, they are more than conquerors through him that loved them. And their triumph over all the Lord's and their own enemies is sure. And the saints shall judge the world. We do not know what role exactly that refers to, but in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law and before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So the redeemed will have some role, as it were, with the Lord in the judgment of the wicked. Secondly, total victory not yet. Total victory not yet. Verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. They complain, they murmur against Moses, but ultimately against the Lord. You will remember that the Lord did not give military victory over Edom in the previous chapter, verse 14 onwards. This had its purpose. The Lord used Edom to humble Israel, as he often still uses the ungodly for the correction of his church and his people. We do not have rest from trouble in this hostile world. This present life is not where we find that rest from our labors, that absence of conflict, that tranquility that belongs to the world to come. And so it was with Israel, the Church of God in the Old Testament, in connection with Edom. The Lord did not remove this obstacle. They had to go the long way round Edom, and they found it hard going. But they complained instead of learning. Instead of learning from the Lord's dealings, they complained against them, as we often do. When God sends difficult providences, which are for our good and for our instruction. Certainly, initially, our inclination often is to, as it were, to chafe against the hand of God. We also learn here that just because the going gets tough, it does not mean that we are on the wrong track and no longer loved and watched over by the Lord. The fact that they had to go round Edom didn't mean that they were utterly cast off. The Christian life is troubled. The church itself rarely makes headway in the world with the advance of the truth in a trouble-free and smooth manner. It is generally in much contention and much travail and difficulty and painfulness. Thirdly, the church not yet spotless. The church not yet spotless. Verse 5, and the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. They complained against the light bread that the Lord provided them, and they blamed Moses. They despaired. They spoke in a despairing way. The church does not enjoy perfect tranquility of outward circumstances because she is not yet spotless within. We have yet to progress in sanctification, and therefore external trouble is an instrument in the hand of the Lord to that end. In other words, our inner imperfection, the incompleteness of our holiness, and the outward absence of complete tranquility, as it were, go together. God afflicts for the sanctification of his church and people. The church is impure in this world. There are false members, and the true ones are imperfectly sanctified. Yet it is still the church of God. There has been a church on earth in all generations. And as the Lord used agency of men, Edom, so now he uses fiery serpents. For the Lord will never lack the means to correct and purify his own church and to preserve it from being snuffed out by corruption. And so he used Edom, but now he uses fiery serpents. They're called fiery serpents perhaps because of the burning effect of the venom when they bit their victims. Fourthly, only God's way of deliverance will do. Only God's way of deliverance will do. Verse 7. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. This incident is specifically referred to by the Lord Jesus in John chapter 3 and verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, Christ himself has drawn the parallel. What are the points of connection? Firstly, the curse of God's wrath, or the cause of God's wrath, is sin. It was so here, in this particular instance, particular sin brought a particular judgment. But it is true generally that sin brings the wrath of God, the curse of God upon man. And death is the sting of sin, the serpent in Genesis 3. It's the same word as serpent here, led men into sin. Yet he was a murderer as well as a liar, and seeking the destruction of men. And here it is a these serpents that bite the people, showing that it was their sin that was the cause of this judgment. Secondly, God is the author of the means of deliverance. The Lord said they were to make the serpent of brass. They were to put it on a pole. They were to lift it up. It was not a man-made attempt, and any man-made attempts at deliverance would not have worked. And so it is with the great salvation. We are without strength when Christ died for us. We do not have the strength to deliver ourselves. We cannot remove, we cannot make ourselves better. We cannot remove past guilt. We cannot make amends. And any kind of religious formula that we come up with will never avail before God. Thirdly, God commanded the use of his appointed means and no other. The Lord told them what to do and said that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. He commanded the use of his own appointed means and no other. So it is with salvation from everlasting judgment. It is in the gospel of Christ that the righteousness of God is revealed. God's provided righteousness imputed to sinners who believe on the Lord Jesus. And sinners are told and invited to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They must, this gospel preached to them, this form of doctrine must be obeyed from the heart if there is to be forgiveness and deliverance from God's wrath. Fourthly, God appointed the instrumental means of deliverance. He told them what to do in response to that which he had appointed. You see in verse 8, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And then in verse 9, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. That word beheld, it's a Hebrew word, and it means a definite setting of attention upon the thing. So faith is the appointed instrument of justification. Not a casual glance while surveying generally and just happening to notice the brass serpent. No, they had to give a definite look. And so it is with the gospel. It's not just that the words vaguely filter through the ear. We must look upon Christ and see that salvation is in him. Fifthly, the certainty of the promises. The certainty of the promises. Verse 9 and the second half. that if a serpent had bitten any man when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Back in verse 8, that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. There is a free, unrestricted access to all who will heed the word of the law. If any man behold him, he shall live. So it is in the preaching of the gospel. And the doctrine of God's decree of election in no way inhibits this, that the gospel is sent to sinners indiscriminately, with this promise that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And no one ever believed on Christ and was turned empty away. The way is open for all sinners. All who want Christ can have Christ. All who desire him as their deliverer, savior, and Lord, he will receive if they come to him. The fact that God has decreed who will desire Christ does not alter the fact that the gospel itself and the promises of mercy to all who come to him are addressed to all sinners, and the promises issued by the God of truth to every sinner who hears the gospel, that if you believe on him, you will be forgiven and delivered from wrath and made accepted before God. Then, sixthly, the lifting up. The lifting up. This serpent of brass was to be lifted up. The Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And the Lord Jesus refers to this, that as the brazen serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Christ was lifted up on the cross. Not that we are to imagine that people who take it upon themselves to represent the crucifixion have a very high cross. It wasn't like that. It was much lower down so that people could see. It was meant to be near the road so that they that passed by wagged their finger and said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. It was meant that it would be intimate in the sense that people would see the awful, awfulness of crucifixion. So Christ was lifted up on the cross, but we're not to think of a very high cross, but he was lifted up off the ground and when he was nailed to the cross. And yet this lifting up on the cross points to that lifting up of Christ as the message of the cross is preached amongst men. Christ is lifted up as an ensign for the people, for the nations. And the preaching of the gospel and the testimony of his people is a lifting up of Christ before men, that they should believe upon his name. He is not lifted up nearly enough by the church of God. We do not glory in him as we ought, but the testimony of the church as the pillar and ground of the truth is to lift up the truth in the world and the name of Christ as the Savior of sinners. Fifthly, even God-appointed symbols are open to abuse. Even God-appointed symbols are open to abuse. For this, we turn to the reference to this brazen serpent in 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 4. 2 Kings 18, verse 4. And the reign of Hezekiah, verse 4, 2 Kings 18, he removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan, which the margin tells us that is a piece of brass. It was a piece of brass. It remained a piece of brass. It wasn't that this brazen serpent had inherent magical powers. God appointed it, and God fulfilled his word that those who looked upon it were healed. But it wasn't because there was power in the brazen serpent itself. But such is the perversity of man that they began to burn incense to this serpent of brass. So Hezekiah destroyed it and called it Nehushtan, a piece of brass. Superstition is natural to those who love darkness rather than light. When you set aside the truth, then you have to put something in its place. And whether it's sophisticated lies or crude lies, something has to fill the void. The scope for abuse of visible symbols is limited in the New Testament because there is not too much visual symbolism in New Testament worship. That is, as appointed by God. But though the number of visual representations appointed by God is so little and so simple in New Testament worship, that hasn't stopped men from abusing what is appointed. Baptism and the Lord's Supper have both been fearfully abused, especially by Rome and its wretched doctrine of transubstantiation, as if the bread and wine change into the actual body and blood of the Lord Jesus, even though they look and taste like bread and wine still. Yet Rome maintains that they actually become the body and blood of Christ, and are venerated as such. But much of the superstition of New Testament times is due to invention, that is, broadening out visual representation beyond what God has appointed, rather than simply the abuse of what God has appointed. Because God hasn't appointed very much of visual representation in the New Testament church. Nevertheless, the fact remains that if men could make the serpent of brass into a snare, it shows how careful we must be, how natural, how potential forms of idolatry and superstition are to be vigilantly watched against. How careful we should be not to add to biblical visual representation and to maintain a sound view of those things that God has appointed that are visible, so that the sacraments, particularly baptism, the Lord's Supper, make sure there's no addition, and make sure we have right views of those two sacraments the Lord has appointed. Other visual things, the laying on of hands at ordination, make sure you're clear that it's an act of government. It's not some magical ritual that has some intrinsic power in it, because everything that is visual can be abused, and without even adding to what God has appointed. But when we consider the propensity of the church today not to confine itself in worship to what God has appointed, and how that spills out into visual representation, then we can see that there is a great potential for superstition. Sixthly, the marvel of grace. The marvel of grace. Here we turn to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 9, where there is another reference to this event. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither let us tempt Christ. Christ, the angel of the covenant, was provoked by what took place. That's why they were destroyed of the serpents. Never think that, oh, in the Old Testament, because Christ wasn't manifested, that somehow it's God the Father who judges, and Christ really had nothing to do with those judgments that fell in the Old Testament. That is completely wrong. The triune God is always, the three persons are always united and at one, as one God in all that takes place. And they tempted Christ, the angel of the covenant, the one who was provoked by Israel in the wilderness, is the one who came to seek and to save that which is lost. The Father sent the Son, and the Son came. That holy God who judged, who showed his wrath throughout Old Testament history, is the same God. And the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, was with Israel in the wilderness as the angel, the messenger of the covenant. And the judgments were his judgments, just as the blessings were blessings in him. So the same one who was provoked, who sent the fiery serpents, is the one who came to bear the sin of many and to save his people from their sins. And how thankful we should be that it is so.